Today we're starting actually kind of a new series. We have had some issues going on in our world that, I mean, it's hard to say that what is happening in anybody's life right now is normal. We are in a position right now where we are constantly challenged in our anxieties and sometimes even in our faith. And I want to remind us of a time when, in the first century, when that happened. The things that we are going through, the things that we are feeling right now, I want to emphasize, they have happened in our world before. That doesn't take away the way it feels for us now, but I'm hoping that in some regard, it can help us know that we're not alone and we never have been alone. And so I hope that what we can do here is we're going to read the letters from Paul. Paul talks about joy in a letter of Philippians. And we're going to talk about joy, and we're going to see in the next couple of weeks how we can feel a sense of joy when our world seems to be crashing in on us. This is the ancient city of Philippi. In the first century, this was a thriving place. It's a Greek city. You can see some pillars still there and all this kind of stuff. There's still some stuff that's visible there, but at the time of Paul, it was a thriving city. And if you go back to the book of Acts, Paul made like a kind of two trips to start churches. He was a church planter, kind of like what we're doing right now with Neighbors. That's what he would do. He would go into areas and he would set up shop. He was actually a tent maker, and that was his profession. And he would set up a tent shop, and he would get to know people, and then he would preach. And eventually what would happen is he would gain friendships and trust, and then they would go to somebody's house or somebody's, if somebody had a bigger place, and he would start churches. And then as he moved on, he would send letters of encouragement and also sometimes confrontation to some of these churches as they were getting started. It was his job to kind of plant the church, start the church, and then move on and let that church thrive. And the church in Philippi is thriving at this time. It is starting to really take off. Now, the problem is Paul can't make a visit there. He can't come back and just tune in to see how things are going, because Paul is in prison. We often forget that in the time of Paul, the time in the first century, we're talking about I think a rough estimate would be anywhere between 50 and 60 A.D. Paul's an old guy now. He is, imagine this kind of worn guy. I like to imagine him bald, because I think that speaks wisdom. He's old, he's bald, handsome, because what bald person isn't? But he's in prison, because you could not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could not talk about Jesus Christ. You couldn't even attend a church openly without the risk of facing persecution. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. He wasn't a criminal. He wasn't somebody that was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was defying the law, talking about love. That was his crime. He was talking about love. And they put him in prison. Now, these prisons, this is an actual picture of a Roman prison at this time. This is very much like what Paul would be living in at this time. Now, I'm not sure how well you can see this live or not, but it may look really dark and like a hole in the ground, and that's exactly what it was. It was a hole in the ground. As a matter of fact, if you look up at the top of this picture here, you'll see a little round light there. That's a hole. When you were put into prison at this time, there was nothing there for you. There was no plumbing. There was no water. There was no food. You didn't get that. If you wanted to survive, if you wanted to be fed, if you wanted to have water, you had to rely on friends and family to send you something through that hole. That's the only way that you could survive. And in many cases, if you were in this prison, you were sitting in probably knee-deep in raw sewage, because a lot of times the sewage of the city would filter through the prisons. So let's just take a moment to imagine where Paul is. Older guy, bald, handsome, but sitting in a dark hole. And this is your existence. You're hoping that somebody will send you something. You're hoping that somebody will send you food. Somebody will send you water. In one of Paul's letters, he even asks for a cloak, a coat, because it is so cold in this environment. It is truly, truly a miserable environment. You don't have a chair or a bench or anything like that, and at times, you are actually sitting there, and you are shackled to your seat, to where you, wherever you are, and you are, at many times, they were shackled to a Roman centurion, a Roman guard, a burly guy that had no business being there, didn't want to be there, and that's how you spent your day. Let's just take a moment to think about that. If you were in that situation, what would you be feeling? I can tell you, it would not be joyous to me. Being a germaphobe, I wouldn't want to be sitting in filth. I wouldn't want to be sitting in the cold. To write Paul's letters, many times we often see these images of Paul sitting at this desk, and he's got a quill, and he's writing these letters on parchment paper, and he looks all nice and everything. But what was happening most of the time is that Paul would be dictating to somebody beyond that hole. People that believed in Paul's message. And the Philippians were people that believed in Paul's message. They loved Paul. They enjoyed Paul. What he did to that city, to where he started that church, he formed trust and friendships. And they would travel. They would send the people out and travel with money, risking everything, because there was a long travel. It was hard to carry, you know, money in those days because of robbers and things like that. And they would buy him food. And sometimes they'd buy him even a little gift. At one time, they bought him like some scents, almost like a perfume kind of thing, so that he wouldn't smell what he was sitting in. And they would drop the food down here. And that's the only way that he could survive. Even with that, if it were me, every time somebody peeked their head at the hole, I would complain to them. I would say, do you realize what I'm sitting in here? I've done nothing but spread love. And what would happen is I would actually feel more inclined to grow hatred. Hatred for the people that persecuted me and put me in there. But Paul's letter to the Philippians is really strange. For one, he starts it off by saying, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He's sitting in crap, and he's talking about joy. Isn't that hard to wrap our head around? It's hard enough to live in this time, in this space, knowing what's going on out there, knowing that we are in a church right now that is empty, aside from Will. Hi, Will and Allison. Hello. And not feel a challenge to our joy. But Paul is sitting in a prison, shackled to a brutally Roman centurion, sitting in filth, waiting for his next meal, and all he can think about when he writes the Philippians is that he prays for them with joy. The fact that he's even thinking of someone else other than himself is a pretty hard situation. So the thing that we want to look at when we start reading these letters from Paul is, how does he, in his situation, how in the world does he find any feeling of joy? And if he can find it, how can we find it? He goes on, and this is a little bit wordy, so I'm going to read it to you here. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The fact that he's even writing again, challenging times. Think of his surroundings. The fact that he can sit in this environment and think about a church, about other people, about people that are worshiping, about people that are able to meet in person. I can feel sorry for myself many times. I sit here in the church. I come here and I feel really depressed sometimes because I don't have my friends here. I don't have people that I look forward to seeing every Sunday. I could really get down on myself for that. And that's so little compared to what Paul is, but each one of our feelings is a true feeling. I don't want to say that, I always hate it when somebody says they had it worse than you do, because what you're feeling at the time is what you're feeling at the time. But how can we find joy in those situations? Take a second with me, and let's look at some of the things that just in this little paragraph that Paul mentions. And we'll try to see if we can get a start on what it means to find joy in this situation, how we can go about doing that. I want to point out this one right here. When he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more in knowledge and depth of insight." Now, so many times we think of love as an emotion, as a feeling. But what Paul's doing is he's pairing the word love with words like knowledge and insight. It's important for us to realize that love is also wisdom. It's not just a feeling that we get or that we feel. And sometimes we feel something, and sometimes love even has a way of distorting itself to where it is conditional, to where whether we feel love is on how we're treated by somebody else. In Paul's day, he's not being treated quite well at this time. But he has the knowledge and the depth of insight to truly understand what the true feeling of love is. Love is something that we get not from the conditions of our surroundings. It's something much deeper than that. That's why God is compared to love. If people ask me to describe God, I'm not going to give a physical description. I'm going to say that God is love. It's not conditional of what our surroundings are or the times that we live in. It's something much deeper than that. And what it takes for us is to exercise our knowledge and our depth of insight. We have to be able to look a little bit deeper than just the surrounding conditions. We have to look deeper than just a Facebook post or the latest conspiracy theory and just pass that on. We have to do our research. We have to go deeper into what's going on in our world. And we have to go deeper into what's going on in our hearts, in our faith. My surroundings cannot dictate my level of love for the world. It can't, because love is the only thing that can actually combat the hatred and the violence and the evil in this world. If I let the hatred and the violence and the evil in this world dictate my level of love, I'm letting the hatred, the violence, and the evil control me and win over who I am, rather than having the biggest tool in my belt, which is love, to combat that with. The other thing that Paul does in here, discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This word righteousness here, it's a loose term, and it's not really a The translation does not really, righteousness doesn't really do that justice. What they're actually talking about here, discern what is best and maybe pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness actually means a partnership, part of the team, part of the Christ team. We are part of the Christ team. If we are righteous, oftentimes in our society, we think that righteousness means that we are somehow better than people, that we're better behaved, or that we are experiencing more fruit in our life, or we're not doing what the nasty thing that that person's doing, or I'm not breaking that thing or doing that thing. And we turn that into a judgmental thing. But the righteousness of Christ is actually a partnership with Christ. Again, I've always said this, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple, which means we try to live our life the way that Christ wants us to live. And that's not an attitude of being better than somebody or being righteous, because sometimes we forget the full extent of that word, righteous, and we just want to be right. If we're partnered, then we are truly discerning what is best and pure and blameless. Now, what is best and pure and blameless in this world? There's that word again, love. Christ, Jesus, God. We can't be in this world surrounded by the things that are going on and let that dictate how we react. We get angry at the things going on in this world. We see a post on our Facebook page. Sometimes it's a conspiracy theory. And without reading more into it, without researching whether or not it's even real, we hit the share button. We pass it on to people. We're not spreading love that way. We're spreading poison that way. We're spreading part of the problem. We are letting the hatred and the evil and the violence control us and use us as a pawn to spread hatred, evil, and violence. If we're partnered with Christians, if we're partnered with Christ, we do our research. We do the wisdom part. We look into it. We see if it's even worthy of sharing, whether it's true or not. And moreover, if we see something on our Facebook page or social media, I'm just picking on Facebook right now, but if we see something on there that is something that is about, it seems like the only thing that we can talk about this day is politics. We've turned everything into a political situation. That's the only thing that's on our mind. We can't go to anywhere with or talk to anybody without bringing up politics. And so whatever our view is on something, we get angry about that and we spread more hatred about that. We see a post, we want to react. We want to say nasty things. And so many times as Christians, when we see something, we often use the righteousness angle, and we say, I'm right on this, whatever your side is, whatever your agenda may be. But the true righteousness that Paul is talking about is discern what is best and maybe pure and blameless. That's love. That's love. So how do we approach the hatred and the violence, the evil in this world? How do we approach that with love? You know, it's funny. When Paul was sitting in filth, keep in mind, he had been arrested. He had been arrested for just telling people about Jesus Christ. This was something that was familiar to him because he used to arrest people. His job was to close down churches and arrest people because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And then he had an awakening, and he became one of the biggest advocates of spreading the Christian church. As a matter of fact, he was probably the first very successful church planter of his day. And I might point out, and he was bald. You can't hear it, but there's laughter in the room. Do you realize that Paul, during this time, in this letter, he's not talking about politics. He's not talking about overthrowing the government. He's not talking about his situation, but he's not talking about the people that put him there. Because for Paul, that's not the important thing. Paul, in many times, had been beaten and hurt and left for dead and prisonated. And he never talked about the politics. His letters were not filled with hatred things or conspiracy theories about how to overthrow Rome. It wasn't talking about trying to raise a revolution. It wasn't talking about trying to get those people that were supporters of Paul to turn violent. It was about bringing people home. For Paul, the most important thing was his faith. And nothing, no evil, violence, nothing was going to shake him from his faith. And it was that faith that brought Paul joy. To where he could look at a situation where he was in and still find things that were joyful. Can we? Can we still walk in this world and see all of the... Paul was sitting in the crap. We just keep seeing the crap. But can we see joy? One of the things that brought Paul joy was that there was a church that was growing, and there were people that cared enough to bring him food. There were people that were finding Christ in this world. He was imprisoned, but the word of love, the word of Christ, was still being spread. It was still going out there. Not in a hatred way, not in a I'm right way, but a partnership with Christ, a partnership with other Christians, a way of seeing someone not as an enemy, but as a neighbor. What brings you joy? What in this world brings you joy? Would you pray with me? Gracious God, whatever we are experiencing in this world, however challenging it can be, help us to see our faith. Help us to see joy. Help us to see love. And then help us share it. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. As you go out today, I want to give us all a challenge. We feel challenged enough. I just want to add another challenge. Where are the places that we can find joy? Where are the places that increase our faith? I want us to think about those things for a little while. And then I want us to make sure that we're sharing those things. You can share those things. Those are the things that we should be sharing. Those are the things that I know that there's a lot of things that are very important for us to share, and I don't want to take away from the things that are serious in this world. And neither did Paul. But he knew that Christ was the answer. He knew that Christ leads us to places where we can have true conversations with each other, even if we disagree with each other. He knew that it was Christ that gives us the strength to share all of the feelings we have, the feelings of loss and dread and anger, depression, and even happiness. What is it that brings us joy in this world? What is it that gives us a strength in our faith? What is it that shows us amazing grace? Think about those things and make sure you share those things. Love God, love yourself, and love your neighbor. Amen.